Reading from God's holy word, 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Hear the word of God. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with me shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner, saying, We do after his saying. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even unto Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the wise counsel of thyself, the wise counsel of thy Son, as compared with the best of the wise counsel of men. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. When God gives us wisdom, we have to treat it as precious. We have to treat it as a grace given to us. That's our theme. Here we read in chapter 17, Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. Ahithophel, you'll remember, was the political advisor, the state counselor to King David, before he defected to side with David's son Absalom. Absalom is trying to take over the country from his father. And David's former political advisor, whose advice in politics and what motivates people is regarded by both sides as on par with the oracles of God, is now advising Absalom. It was on par with the oracles of God. That's how his counsel was regarded. 2 Samuel 16:23 tells us that. David is afraid of Ahithophel. He's afraid of his counsel. This man will give he's afraid of the counsel that he will give to his rebellious son. David has prayed to the Lord to defeat that counsel, and the Lord gave him a plan. And so in the unfolding of that plan, David sent spies into the city of Jerusalem, occupied by Absalom, in order to gain Absalom's trust and defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. David also had sent his loyal friend Hushai into the city. Hushai was to pretend to be a defector and thus gain Absalom's trust. Meanwhile, Absalom asks Ahithophel how he may defeat David. And Ahithophel tells him to send out a division of men, not a full army, 12,000 men, not a full army, and concentrate on just one thing. Kill the father, kill David. And what this will do, supposedly, is eliminate the king altogether, thereby eliminating any rival rule to Absalom's reign. All David's men would then fall in behind the king's heir, Absalom, presumably because there's no one else claiming the throne. Scripture tells us this counsel was good counsel. Verse 14. What that means is not that it was morally good. It certainly wasn't morally good, but it was good in the sense that it would have worked. Scripture does not mention Absalom's having any objection to killing his own father. 2 Samuel 16:11 tells us that. He would have followed that plan if he thought it would have worked. But verse 14 tells us that because the Lord intended to defeat Absalom in favor of David, David made the people and Absalom believe a deception in the mouth of Hushai. That was the strategy. Hushai was David's spy in Jerusalem, a Canaanite convert to the true faith. And lo and behold, they believe Hushai, even over the expert Absalom, expert Ahithophel. Hushai tells them that David is too clever for this ruse, that he'll know that they will try to decapitate his army and thus gain their allegiance by concentrating on just killing him alone, to substitute one head of the army for another head, and thus the body would follow. So he tells them that David will hide in caves and stay separate from his army, presumably communicating to his men through messengers, so they'll never be able to find him. Instead, says Hushai to Absalom, take your entire army from one end of Israel to the other, from Dan to Beersheba. That's the way of saying from one end to the other. From Dan to Beersheba, most of them who are all already at this time loyal to Absalom, take the whole army and lead that army in person, and by this great multitude impress upon David's men that it's just hopeless, and show a visible conquest of David in the sight of all. And the text says that not only Absalom, but all the men of Israel thought that this was a good idea. So when God gives us wisdom, we must treat it as precious and as a grace, and not to spurn wise counsel as they did. 3 points. First, God leads certain people into error. And second, true wisdom is a grace that God gives to the humble. And third, popular views, popular beliefs within the visible church have not always been the correct ones. So the first point is God leads certain people into error. Very astute political advice that Ahithophel gave Absalom. It would have worked, but God didn't want it to work. So he made David's enemies follow the bad advice, though they heard the good counsel. It wasn't as if they didn't hear it. They were certainly exposed to it, and from this acknowledged expert. But they didn't value what they heard, and so they ignored it. And God does that kind of thing to people sometimes. He puts truth in front of their eyes, and at the same time, he blinds them to the value of that truth. And why does he do that? According to Scripture, to judge them and destroy them for their sin. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In this context, it speaks of the coming of a false Christ after a great falling away in the church. And the language used here is unsparing. It's harsh, and yet it does reflect on what God, our God, does and why He does it. Here it reads, Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because, notice the word because, this is telling us why God lets them perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God did send them strong delusion. For what cause? Well, that when they heard the truth, they didn't want the truth. They didn't want to see it as truth. That they should believe a lie. You see what it's saying? It's saying that God purposed for them to believe a deception when they weren't true to the truth that they did understand. So God didn't leave them neutral. He made them believe something in its place, and that being a lie. Again, 2 Thessalonians tells us why he did that. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. That's rough language, isn't it? To say that God consigns people to perish through believing a lie. It's not a popular portrayal of God today, but it's in the Bible. God gave the people David, and at first they wanted David, and then there was a time they didn't want him. They wanted a substitute king that was more appealing. David, as you know, is the precursor to Christ. He is the type and shadow of Jesus. So in this sense, as with David, so also with Jesus, there comes a time in the life of believers when it's no longer so popular to follow Christ as your king. And so God uses, he allows the rise of substitute messiahs, substitute kings to test the church. Or more relevant to us, perhaps, he allows an alternate version of the true king, a version not supported by his word. And this is largely what we have today. And the temptation is to accept that version. Not to reject Christ outward, not to reject Christ outright, but to reject the Christ of the Bible outright. I meet students now at the University of Pennsylvania. Many students believe in Jesus or claim that they do. And many say that they believe the gospel too. But not the Jesus or the gospel that's actually portrayed in the book. Not so many believe in these. And when they hear what these are, who Jesus is, what the gospel is, not everyone's on board with that. And if they reject these, God doesn't simply leave them neutral. He gives them something. He gives them something in its place. He gives them over to believing something else. God then gives people bad counsel to follow if they've shown that they don't like the truth to begin with. Once in a while, you'll run into someone, easily could be a Penn student, and he'll tell you, I'm neutral, really, in what you're saying about God. I'm neither for or against what you're saying. I have no real way of trusting that your version is the right version. It's very stylish to talk that way on campuses. It's not stylish to be dogmatic about morality and religion. So sometimes they'll say, I'm non-dogmatic about God. And once in a while, I'm able to share that view itself that you hold is dogmatic. The idea that nothing can be known for sure and therefore no moral action can be taken for or against something is itself a deeply held dogmatic view. You can't come to a conclusion, you can't come to a decision for or against. Well, that's your covering, so you're exonerated. Well, no, it isn't. The evangel, the gospel as presented in Scripture, removes the option of neutrality before God. Everywhere you look in Scripture, you see this. Back in the time of Joshua, Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you shall serve. You'll notice in Joshua 24 the immediacy, the urgency of making a choice, or the words of Christ in Matthew 23, which we're familiar with. He that is not with me is against me. Or 2 Corinthians 6:2, which requotes Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah chapter 49. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice again the urgency pressed upon the hearer to make that choice. And no decision is a decision, despite what certain ones dearly want to believe. And the point is, God has given people over to this delusion that they can remain neutral. Because to whatever degree they've been exposed to the truth about their Creator, they rejected what they heard. And so when a decision is called for, they decided not to decide. And so God left them comfortable with that false decision. And so similarly, here's Absalom. Absalom is left comfortable. He's persuaded with a decision that is going to destroy him. We're told to spurn not wise counsel. If you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's a verse that's quoted three times in the letter to the Hebrews. And it's taken from Psalm 95, three times. Second point is, true wisdom is a grace that God gives to the humble. We're all familiar with the verse, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What is it then to be humble? Well, it's to have the right assessment of who you really are and what your limitations are in relation to God and in relation to others. When you're humble, it means you're perceiving correctly that something that already exists about yourself, but that you might not ordinarily want to believe. The opposite of this, of course, is pride. When you're perceiving something incorrectly about yourself in relation to God and others. Now, that's not a whole definition of what pride means, but that's one of its aspects. What's the advantage then of being humble? Well, if you know you lack something, an ability or a power or a wisdom or whatever, or a gift, then you can go to God and ask for it, or at least you can ask for help. You can look for help. And the way God answers these prayers is, number one, that he meets your needs. And number two, that he meets that need in a way that's designed to keep you in this enviable and rare and accurate state of mind, that being humility. Doesn't mean you necessarily have a low self-esteem. You may be good at something, and if you're good at something, well, praise God. You can admit that you're good at something, and then you can thank him for it. But if you lack something, at least you have the good sense to go to him for help, and pride is just the opposite. If God intended to destroy you as he intended to destroy Absalom, he would let you go on in a delusion. He'd let you go on in pride and in the delusion of pride. And so now here we have Absalom. Absalom has everything he thinks he needs. He has Jerusalem. He has the majority of the country behind him. He has the largest army. He has the priests with him, at least physically with him. They're not on his side. The head priests actually are supporting David, but they've been told to go into Jerusalem. He has the praise of men, he does. He has the popularity of the crowds, and he has the best political advisor available in the whole country, and he has a completely inordinate judgment of his qualifications to rule. And I'm sure he went through the pretense of public worship of God for appearance's sake, and he was ready to march out with his army and overwhelm the forces of his father. And so what did his father have? His father had none of these. David well knew his limits by now, both personally and logistically. But what David had was an experiential knowledge of God, and David was humble, and in his humility he prayed. O Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God answered his prayer. Now, it's already been said, 2 Samuel 17:14, that Ahithophel's counsel was good. Not that it was ethically good, but good in the sense that it would have worked if it had been followed. So in what sense was it made foolish? Well, God made it foolish in the sense that he made it worthless. The people didn't accept it. Ahithophel was so distraught over that he went home and hung himself. 2 Samuel 17:23 tells us that. And then God answers David's prayer through the righteous servant Hushai, who gained the trust of Absalom and his forces and advised the king's son to do what destroyed him. Ahithophel gave Absalom the best political advice this world's wisdom could provide. But God gave David the wisdom of God. And the wisdom, and that wisdom was very simple. It was the realization that I don't have the wisdom or the power to do what I need to do, to be king, to take over Jerusalem. I'll ask God, who has both the wisdom and the power, and he'll help me. Why? Because he loves me. Not because I earned it, but because he loves me. And that's grace. That God would be that, and that God would give him that awareness. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The wisdom of God is very practical. David praised him for the practicality of what of that wisdom. It says in Psalm 144, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, that teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." He gave God credit for all that he could do. The wisdom of God is practical. It applies. God applies it to his people in the practical affairs of day-to-day life. Ahithophel, the wisdom of this world. Hushai, the wisdom of God. Two types of wisdom contrasted with each other. And this is further elaborated in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our final point is popular views, popular beliefs in the visible church have not always been right. What surprises people when they study the history of the church is that what has been popularly believed has often been wrong in its time. The heroes of the Bible who are so popularly acclaimed today were not so popular in their own time, as you can see with David. And often they were not popular by the same people who outwardly honor them today. In the synagogue today, the prophet Isaiah is honored, Jeremiah, the prophet Elijah is still honored. All have honored places. They have honorable mention, and of course Moses, honorable mention in the synagogue. And yet, Christ said this to the synagogue leaders of 2,000 years ago, Matthew 23:29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." And Christ condemned them and said, "You would have done that." But the church too. In the church too, you can see it with the justification controversy in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can see it with the revoice controversy in the PCA. And even St. Paul, in his day, he was not popular with many in the church. He often refers to the so-called apostles and prophets of his own day who had large followings and were popular, but they didn't teach what he taught. And they criticized him. And where do you find that? 2 Corinthians 5:12, 2 Corinthians 11:12, 2 Corinthians 11:22, Galatians 5:12. It all testifies to that. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." There was a presbyter in the 300s, around 367, during the time of Emperor Constantine, the first Christian emperor, and his son Constantius, who was a heretic. This man was named Athanasius, and he argued with a fellow presbyter named Arius about the nature of God. And at that time, the church that had begun so well became largely Arian. They began to believe that the followers of Arius, they began to believe that that Jesus was a created being, like the JWs, for example. And most of the church sided with the leaders of the church and stopped believing in the deity of Christ. And Athanasius was one of the few who stood against that. And this is a popular version. It may have some truth, but Constantius, the Roman emperor, according to this legend, who was an Arian himself, he banished Athanasius several times from the church. In fact, at least seven times. But he kept being called back one way or another. And Constantius said to Athanasius, according to this legend, "Athanasius, the whole world is against you." And Athanasius said, "Then Athanasius is against the whole world." And he became known as Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. Athanasius ultimately was found to be correct. And at the time of Absalom, we regard David with such popularity today. At the time of Absalom, several texts of Scripture tell us that most of the country followed Absalom. 2 Samuel 17, 4, it says that the saying pleased Absalom about this advice that Ahithophel, that Hushai had given, the false advice. And it says that all the men of Israel, all the elders of Israel believe that. 2 Samuel 16, 15. It says, "And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them." And you have this repeat of this word "all." 2 Samuel 15, 12. "The people increased continuously with Absalom," it says. "And the conspiracy was strong. And there came a messenger to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" And what was popularly believed in that day was found to be absolutely false. We're told three times in the Epistle to the Hebrews, "Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." We're told to be open to the Lord and to his wisdom continuously. And so in conclusion, we've seen that God leads certain people into error who spurn wise counsel. We've seen that true wisdom is a grace God gives, but he gives it to the humble. And finally, we've seen that what has been popular in the visible church has often not been correct. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would always be open and receptive to the wisdom of God that leads to salvation. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.